begins to reveal itself in the way that the team meets together and plays and practices. So if a team coach says, okay, everybody be here 9 o'clock sharp, we're going to do some stretching and all, then we're going to do this, then we're going to do that at 10 o'clock, but you don't have to get there at 9, because when you've got there at 9 before, he's not there yet. And then he gets there about, 9:10, and he goes, okay, everybody stretching? Okay, good. And then you start to realize a little at a time that the culture here is really saying this is not that important stretching. I don't have to be there at 9. I can be there later. In other words, we say something, but our actions begin to reveal what the real culture is. And so sometimes you have a team that has a winning formula. And again, pick anything you want. I'm just picking this thing of football because we're in football season. And I know that all of you in the front row here love football. And so when the team is winning and the coach is going to leave, we want to take the same, we want to get a similar coach so we have the same culture. Because the culture is what really is moving and driving that team, not the things they say. Now, hopefully the things they say are matching what the culture really is. You following me? So sometimes they go, well, we're going to try something new. We're not winning. We're going to get some new plays, get some new players. But the team keeps losing. So after a while, somebody at the higher than that goes like this. We've got to change the culture of the team. We're going to replace the whole coaching staff because the culture isn't what we want. Now let's move that to a church. A church has a culture within it. If you might notice, we try to start on time. Now, what's the optimum word there? Try. It's important to us, but it's not the most important thing. And so we start at sometimes, 10:35. Well, sometimes we'll start at 10:30, so if you're not here, you're going to miss some things. But we try to start at 10:30, but sometimes we don't. And frankly, sometimes we start at 10:30 and you miss some stuff, for those of you who don't get at 10:30. But some of you go like this, well, I don't need to get there at 10:30 because they don't really start on time anyway. And sometimes you're right. We start at 10:37. So what's the culture? It's important, but not that important. They try. Sometimes we do little things that go, let's start on time now. We're going to do this. And we create little laws so that we can start more on time. That works for a while, but we go back to the same old what? Culture. It's not that important to us. Now, if we were a church who was like, we're like a machine, and we've got a second and a third service, we could start on time because we got to leave at this time, we got to do this time, and the church is like a machine. There's no like, maybe, or we're going to try at 10:30. We start at 10:30. You're not here. We're starting without you. If you're not here, we start without you. I was like this from the time I was first in ministry. There's only so many people in the church. Let's not start yet. Wait till more people come. I'm not sure that's a good way to think about that, but that's kind of like my thing. I want people to feel good about things. And so if they feel good about it, it's going to be because there's more people here when we start. So the culture may be what some people aren't going to like when they come to this church because it's not that important that they start at 10:30. Are you following me? Now, I still think it's important to start at 10:30, and I'm going to try. But it's not the most important thing to me. You know what? A part of me goes like this. I wish I could change that. I want to change that, but I don't change it. Let's move it a little step further. Societies, communities have cultures. Educational systems have cultures. Where you work has a culture. We live in a culture. We often use that word in the bigger sense. Our culture is. And there may be a whole group of us that go like this. We don't like what the culture is doing, but it doesn't matter. The movement, the heart of the culture, the underlying movement of whatever that group is doing is the larger thing. And sometimes if you're not part of that culture, you're going to get run over or you're going to leave. You move away, you do something, or you just suck it up and you try to maintain. It's easy to do that in a church, though I don't like it because I think that church wasn't created for us to church hop. We do that because of the nature of how we live now, but churches were a community, and that was it. You had to learn to get along. You know what I like about living together with my family? Because now we live together as a family. It's kind of a compound we have. We've done it on purpose. It's not like, you know, we're not doing it while it's all lived together. No, we've decided, let's really get a house that where we can live together and really try to function as a family that still lives together and can be together or not, but we're in the same vicinity, close. It's an experiment. And we live in that culture. We live in that place. But what it doesn't allow us to live and ignoring issues very long. They just pop up and you go, crap, sorry. Here it is. Oh. And you want to leave the thing, but you can't because it's right in front of you. You can't go like this. I'm going home. My dad just bugs me. No, dad's in the other room. And so living together in a compound doesn't allow you to go, oh, that's just a bunch of, just leave it. We have to deal with it. So the culture eventually is like this. There's sickness in us because we're all, you know, saints that still sin, and that comes out every once in a while. But we got to try to find ways to fix that because we don't want to live in that dysfunction too long. It forces us to do, and churches should be that way. It's not just, I'm going to leave. Why? Because I didn't like so-and-so, and they said so-and-so. It offended me. Get over it. Work it out. That's what life is. We work it out. We don't just leave. But our nature is just to leave. Oh, they just have a better singing group over there. Or they have a better teacher over there. Or they have a better, you know, they have a good look. He has a much better looking wife over there. That ain't true. I'm just kidding, honey. Or whatever. And we have all these silly things by which we make movements in churches. I'm saying, get a church family. Make sure they teach the Word of God. That's an essential thing. And if a church starts not teaching the Word of God, and if Jesus becomes less than who he is, then of course you leave. But I'm talking about a healthy church in that they teach and believe the inerrant Word of God. They teach Jesus Christ died and crucified for you, etc. And I won't go over all the doctrines. But the point is, we're called to stick together and work through even sometimes cultures we don't like. And sometimes we might even try to change a culture. We might want to go like this. How do we change that culture? How do we make movement? We live in a culture. We live in a society that has a culture that tells you what's important. What does this culture currently tell us is important? Go ahead. I'm going to treat this like a different kind of study. I'm going to invite you to speak to me. What's important to our culture? Not to you necessarily, but the overwhelming kind of movement, the dynamic, the underlying movement of our societies where we live in California and even the United States. We can get bigger, but what is the sometimes bearing, but that powerful movement underneath? What's the heart of the culture? What does it believe? What is it doing to live? What's important? What's valuable? What does it love? What does it hate? Our culture, not our church culture, our American California culture. Money is important. Money is very, very important. We run after money, right? Success, and success is measured how? What's success to our culture? Money. Sex. No, I heard sex. It's important. Sex is important to our culture, isn't it? Very important to our culture. It overrides many things. Not to you, but to our culture. Sexual freedom is at the top. It's at the top. Let me just say this to you. When a baby is born, the sex is determined by what? The sperm of the male. The sperm of the male carries a chromosome that is either XX, a female, or XY, a male. That's it. And so when the male sperm fertilizes the female egg, it is determined by the chromosome, which is a thread or a series of DNA issues that carries that XX or XY into the egg of the female. And so a baby is now formulated that's either a male or a female. Is that hard to understand? No, that's it. You're either XX or XY. Say that with me. You're either XX or XY. Our culture says what? Well, I know I was born XX, but I like XY, so I'm kind of like an XXYer. Okay. You can struggle with that however we need to struggle with that. But it's not anything that is scientific. It's not anything that has to do with you as in regards to your birth, that you're somehow confused to that. Now, it may be that mentally, socially, relationally, there's brokenness in you, and so that's confusing to you. It's difficult for you, and I'm not putting that down. Because we all have different things that we were born with that are broken in us that we have to work through. Some of you are born with X, triple Y, and you have too much testosterone, and you just, you know, want to bed every woman you see. You are called to control that and not be that. Because that is a brokenness, not in the XY or in the XX. It's really a brokenness in your mind, your brain, or in your body, or in your social makeup, or in your in the way that you were raised, or something like that that we can work on. We live in a culture that says, no, the most important thing to you is how you feel about your sexuality. And the most important thing is to find a way to express that sexuality. There's no boundaries to that. That is at the top of our culture. Now, listen to this for a minute. Cultures are moved by big things that you don't really think of sometimes. The heart, the mind, and the dynamics of an educational system. The hearts and minds and dynamics of a legal system. The hearts and minds and dynamics of a medical system. Those are just some large cultural things that when they move, the culture moves. It's like a big, huge streamlined boat. Or not streamlined, but cruise line boat. It takes a long time to turn the biggest ones. And cultures that are big cultures move slowly because those institutions have to change before the culture changes. You following me? So over time, this is not, I'm giving you stuff, and I hope you can bear with me as we look into the Word of God, because I'm not teaching you the Word of God now, am I? I'm teaching you things about culture, things that the Bible speaks about, things that we live in that the Bible is addressing. So I'm giving you some pre-stuff. The culture is this big dynamic movement of right and wrong, what we cherish, what we hate, where we've come from, where we're going, what's important. And I tell you this, our cultural norms and movements and dynamics are not biblical. The way our culture moves, what the movies say are important, what the medical systems say are important, the educational systems say are important, all those dynamics aren't what the Bible says are important. And we're getting further and further removed. Because slowly the culture has moved to an end, to a un-God culture. From a godly influence culture to an ungodly influence culture. Where God reigned, now science reigns. Where God reigns in morality, now ungod reigns in immorality. What was once considered valuable and important, your spiritual life. What was once important as to what is wrong and right, biblical principles, has now changed. Biblical principles are laughed at. If you speak loudly about Jesus, you will be mocked at and be called a bigot. And that's going to get worse, not better. And frankly, there are Christian bigots. There are Christians who or so-called Christians who say, well, I don't like homosexuality. In fact, I hate homosexuals. Now, that isn't Christian, is it? That's like saying, I don't like adultery, but I hate adulterers. No, it doesn't matter. We're called to love people who are sinners, that they might know the grace of God like you've known the grace of God, that you learn to forgive like God has forgiven you. So there are plenty of Christian bigots. But frankly, the truth of the Bible in our culture is not what reigns. More and more people, young people, don't even know what church is. They come to church and they sit here and they're going, wow, what's this? They feel something, but they're really a little confused because it's new to them. Most of us mature people are going like this, oh no, I know about church. Even if you were in a church goer, you knew about church and you knew about preachers, or you knew about the Bible at some level, you've even heard about Sunday school. But now we have kids who have never even heard of Sunday school or church or what church is like, because that's not important to our culture. Because over time, the big movement of our educational system, the big movement of our legal system, has squeezed out biblical principles, and so our culture has become very, now I want you to hear this, very anti-Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that there's some devil going like this, but underneath it, there is a devil, a real Satan, who is moving cultures away from God. The Bible tells us, and we read some last week, that in fact, in the end times, we'll live in more perilous days. And even elect people will be deceived by false Christ and false teachers. Because there will be those who will go like this, oh, what's really important to me is that we're liked by the culture. So we want to be friendly with the culture. And so we just assimilate some of the culture into us. After a while, God disappears. At least the real God does. Because what becomes important to some churches or congregations is not biblical authority or God authority, but cultural assimilation and cultural kindness and being liked by the culture. Not being an odd, nobody wants to be an oddball. We discover that quickly when we're in junior high and high school. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like. No offense to all of you who have tattoos. They're kind of cool, and maybe I'd have one if everyone didn't have one. But we live in a culture. The other day I'm with my wife at a coffee store, and I look down, and an elderly couple, you know, at least 10 years older than us, come and they sit down, and they see I'm walking like an elderly couple. And they sit down, and I look down, and on her ankle she has a couple fresh tattoos. And I go, wow, that's our culture. It's kind of like movement. You know, it's kind of like, and we tend to want to do things that are, and then I don't want to get down on young people who want to do the current fad, because I was like that too. I had hair that I grabbed like this with my hand, because we had long hair in my day. I used to be in a band, a rock and roll kind of band in this day. I had a polka dot shirt, baggy bottoms, and heels about that big. I burned those pictures up. I mean, why did I do that? Because that's what the culture liked. The culture was that way. My girls were seeing some old, and I don't mean to talk about me, but to reflect you too, because if you looked at old pictures, you have some pictures, some of you guys who are my age, where like your shorts were really short and tight. My daughter goes like this, whoa, Dad, what are you doing? What am I doing? Look at you wearing shorts, they're really like this and they're really tight. That's how I played tennis, that's what we wore. Everybody wore, now it's like, and then there was that time when I wore baggy shorts to just past my knee, and they're kind of cool, and it made me look about, you know, like my feet were like this, but everybody wore them, so after a while, that looked cool to me. I remember that every time I played ball, I wore white socks. Why? Everybody wore white socks, and they were kind of up to the calf. Everybody wore white socks. Then there came a time when I realized I'm just wearing black socks. You can't even see them. And the guys who wore white socks, I said, you believe this? They look like dorks. Why? Because the culture changed as to what was appropriate, what looked good and what didn't look good. And we move according to that drum because we want to be accepted. We want to be liked. We want to be a part of the whole. But if we're not careful, the things that don't matter, my socks, my piercing, my tattoo, those are just reflections of a culture. But the deeper things of a culture, of what's important, what's valuable, what has meaning, what doesn't have meaning, changes. And if you're not careful, you'll be sucked up by the Antichrist thoughts and system of what's valuable, what's important. Last night, Luke and I were looking through this last year's, we're not done with it yet, but in 2017, deaths of celebrities and people who are musicians. And there's a whole list of them. 80% of them have taken their lives. Killed themselves. And I'm talking, we're going like this. I didn't know all these guys, people died. We're going like this. And I go, I know them. I know that. The singer, the guitar player, the movie. And they're going like this. Died. 80% of them killed themselves. Why? Because our culture is going like this. There is no God. There is no hope. The culture is killing us and your children and your grandchildren. That's Satan's ultimate end, to kill you. To kill you and to kill your children and your babies. You need to get that. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to go like this. Let's just try harder to be better. No, you need to learn to love God and know His love and learn to trust Him. The harder you try, the worse it is. It's about how do you let go and receive God and trust Him and begin to know His promises and live according to His promises. So we come to the scriptures that speak into our culture. By the way, I don't think you got this down in regards to culture, not because you're dumb. No, you're smart. But we'll continue to speak about culture and how it is reflecting itself around us and how it reflects itself in the church and how some of us have been caught up in the culture that has almost strangled us and how we have to go like this. No, I want to get back to what's important. I want to get back to what matters. And the things that have entangled me, I want to learn what it means to allow God to release me, to free me from the cultural things that have brought hopelessness into my existence. Because I've attached to my life things that don't matter that I thought were supreme to me. And now that I realize they don't matter, I feel empty. I feel lost. I feel lonely. I feel like killing myself sometimes. And Jesus wants to come in and go, I want to release you from all those things because they have only power to destroy you. I want to give you power of life. And I want you to know what it really means to live and what really is valuable, what really isn't. I want you to cherish what I cherish. I want you to hate what I hate. That's what God wants for you and for me. In 2 Peter 1 through 6, I will read briefly because we already taught this, but I want you to get the flow of the movement of 2 Peter because 2 Peter is addressing a culture that is strangling or trying to strangle the early church. That Antichrist has only got greater, stronger, not less. This is a relevant book for us today. But there were false prophets too in those days. By the way, last week we did go over a number of end time events. I gave you a timeline of end time events so that you might get a sense of what the Bible says about end time events and end time timelines. So when we read about false prophets and we read about what Peter's saying, we have it in context to end time events. So if you want to go to the internet or our website, you can get that sermon that was preached last week. It's on our website, isn't it, Michael? Yes, it's on our website. Sermons are there. That one is there. This is the clarity of Christian faith, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, Jesus is speaking, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That's the clarity of Christian faith. You can't change that and be a Bible-believing Christian. Here's what that verse just said. As Christians, there's only one way to heaven. It's through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us and for you. Now, I've already heard the media, the mainstream media, go after people who believe that, who are famous. Literally, putting them in a corner going like this, are you telling me that the only way to heaven, if there is one, is through Jesus and that's it? There are currently federal judges waiting to be appointed who come from Christian backgrounds that are being ridiculed. In this case, happens to be some Democrats, but could be Republicans in any case, but happens to be Democrats, who are pounding to them with this. Do you really believe this, that your dogma is that the only way to heaven is through Jesus? Is that what you're saying? And you're telling us that your dogma, your belief system, is going to allow you to be a judge? Yeah, right. We're going to make sure you don't become a judge. Now, our whole judicial system is based on Judeo-Christian principles. And now we have an antichrist system that says, if you believe in Christian Judeo thought, you shouldn't even be a judge. That's how far the pendulum has moved. Real stories today, currently, there is a Notre Dame judge, or rather, professor, came out of Notre Dame who is a fantastic prosecutor, judge, now is going to be a federal judge being nominated, and they are going after her. No, you graduated from Notre Dame, and you have these biblical, and she's not a Catholic hidden, she's a Catholic who lives her faith, is saying, here's what I believe, and they're going, because you believe that, we're going to make sure you don't become a judge. That's real, that's happening right now today. If you come out of Pepperdine, or out of Notre Dame, or other religious colleges, good luck to being a judge. There will be false prophets too in those days, just as there will be false teachers among you in 2 Peter 2:1. They will cleverly tell their lies about God, turning against even their master who bought them. But theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Many will follow their evil teaching, and there is nothing wrong with sexual sin. And because of them, Christ and his way will be scoffed at. This is so relevant, it's almost funny. Yet it's so sad. Let me read that again to you. Many will follow their evil teaching that there is nothing wrong with sexual sin. And because of them, Christ and his way will be scoffed at. Are you hearing me? You hear the word of God here? It's saying this. There will be those who will come and teach this philosophy that sexual preference and sexual activity, however you define it, is good. Go do it. That's important. That's the might be the most important thing. Go do it. There's nothing wrong with sexual sin. And if you come against that with any sense of Christian principle, you'll be scoffed at. This was written in the first century of the church, A.D. Maybe 64 A.D. this is being written. And we're going like this. Oh, wow. Don't we live in that time today? Right? Say yes. I mean, we live in this day and age right now. Because the most important thing in this culture is your sexual freedom. Now, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can go there. And I think it's at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says that sexual sin has more than other sins, evils connected to it. All sin is bad, and all of it will keep you from God if you don't repent and if you don't believe in Jesus. All of us, because we're sexual beings, have probably some form of sexual sin in us at some point or time or another. The Bible's not saying that. It's not talking about forgiveness or our need to work at things that define us that shouldn't have. And much of our sexuality, because we live in America, has been distorted. Especially those of us who grew up in the 60s. Probably out of all the revolutions on this face of the planet, the one that's become the most destructive one is the sexual revolution. And we have no sense of its ramifications when we do sexual sins. Because the sexual sin involves not just your soul and spirit, but also your body in a different way. And there's a negative connotation to that. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read that. That there's another gravity to sexual sin. It doesn't make you more of a sinner than the person who sins by being a murderer. It just says it has a different element of component consequence to it because it involves your body in a different way. It talks about being enjoined to a prostitute, that when you enjoin yourself to a prostitute in sin, it also includes your body in a way that you become one with that person. And that's another negative thing that you don't get with other kinds of sins, because there's this mysterious thing to your body that's created in the image of God. Now, we accept that by faith as Christians. That's true. Now we've discovered even scientifically that there's real truth to those realities. You may want to be cremated when you pass away. That's up to you. There's no biblical standard on that. However, I just want to make this to you. That in Christianity, cremation has never been practiced as a matter of burial. Why? Why? Because the body is a reflection of God, created in His image, along with everything else. And so out of respect for the body, we don't burn it. We do the best we can to preserve it, and we put it away for the resurrection. That's always been Christian thought. Cremation has not been part of the Christian dogma. Why? Because the body is valuable, and so out of reflection to that, that's kind of like a church rule. The Bible didn't say that, but I'm just talking about the overall culture of the value of the body. That we believe in the resurrection. And because of that, we say, don't burn your body. Now, for me, I'm saying this. I don't care whether you burn your body or not. It does not keep God from resurrecting you. But I am giving you that church tradition that you might just understand the value or the culture of bodies being important, so that when we engage in sexuality, that there's a value to that and also an added kind of component of consequence to sin when we engage in particular sexual sins. Whew. You still with me? Okay. Here's what the Bible says. Many will follow in verse 2 their evil teaching, and there is nothing wrong with sexual sin, and because of them, Christ and His way will be scoffed at. These teachers, in their greed, will tell you anything to get hold of your money. We talked about that last week. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction is on the way. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. Now, by the way, there is going to be a reflection of Genesis chapter 6, I believe it is, and certainly Jude, where it talks about angels who've sinned and who have had have now been chained up waiting for the last day of destruction before God. And that reference is being made here. For God, in verse 4, did not spare even the angels who sinned, but threw them into hell, chained in gloomy caves and darkness until the judgment day. And he did not spare any of the people who lived in ancient days before the flood except Noah, the one man who spoke up for God and his family of seven. At that time, God completely destroyed the whole world of ungodly men with the vast flood. Later, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into heaps of ashes and blotted them off the face of the earth, making them an example for all the ungodly in the future to look back upon and fear. Now, let me just, for a moment, help you understand the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those two cultures were a reflection of this number one thing. What's most important is our happy personal happiness, our narcissistic way, and to experience that in sexual freedom however we choose. The consequence of that sexual freedom, so to speak, was the destruction of the world in the day of Noah and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of Lot and Abraham. They practiced regularly homosexual experiences. It was the cultural norm because they were trying to find gratification in connecting to human beings apart from God. And that meant exploring sexuality as much as you can. See, if you don't have God, you need to feel something. And what greater feeling is there than somehow attaching yourself to sexual experiences? It's not new today. It's just at a different level today. And the Antichrist is now unleashed in a different level today. But Peter speaks about these cultures as being destroyed because of their moral distance from God. We saw last week from verses 1 through 10 that the heresy, which is bad or distorted teaching of established biblical truth, we saw the heresy of false teachers was a moral heresy. They deny the master who bought them by promoting sexual license instead of submitting to Christ's way of sexual purity. They despise biblical authority and teach that by grace we are free in Christ to use our bodies however we please or as the current culture dictates. There are false teachers saying, do whatever you want to with your bodies. There was some teaching that says we're spiritual beings as Christians, and so our bodies really don't matter. Do what you want to with them. Because you're spiritually saved, physically, do what you want. That was a real teaching in the early church, and Peter is addressing that. Okay. Because of time, I have something here that I need. Seven and eight in 2 Peter. But at the same time, the Lord rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a good man, sick of the terrible wickedness he saw everywhere around him day after day. Now, we're in that same kind of culture. If you have little kids, be careful when they're on the internet because they could even accidentally go onto pornography sites. They have popped up on my screen when I lived at the other house. I remember one time going, it's popped up by my screen. How did that happen? How did this go on? And long story short, when I was at the YMCA, some of our computers came up with that stuff. We go, did somebody hack our computer? How does this happen? I don't know. I don't know what the answers are to all of that. The point of the matter is that you're only a click away from things that will snag you and young boys in particular and brand in their brains images that they'll never get away from. They'll have to learn to endure them. and overcome them. We live in a world that is moved by that activity. And at the bottom line of that is money. Money, 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 money. The Bible says that the root of all sorts of evil is a love of money. And if you follow these things in our culture, you'll find at certain places, the things that are moving them have to do with money. But that's another sermon. Here's what it says. That the Lord can rescue you and me from the temptations that surround us in verse 9 and continue to punish the ungodly until the day of final judgment comes. In verse 10, he's especially hard on those who follow their own evil, lustful thoughts and those who are proud and willful, daring even to scoff at the glorious ones without so much as trembling. Although the angels in heaven who stand in the very presence of the Lord and are far greater in power and strength than these false teachers, never speak out disrespectfully against these evil mighty ones. Here's what the Bible is saying here. That there will be those false teachers in this given end age that are so arrogant and so distant from God and his power that they even mock things they don't know, which is the spiritual beings. They mock things they know nothing about. And then Peter tells us, but there are even spiritual beings, angels, that have greater power and presence than these false teachers. But even they don't mock the spiritual evil that they see, the real demons. They understand their power and they see it. They don't mock it. They will deal with it. They go, but these false teachers have no respect for anything. They even mock and scoff at spiritual things. Although in verse 11, the angels in heaven who stand in the very presence of the Lord and are far greater in power and strength than these false teachers never speak out disrespectfully against these evil mighty ones. But false teachers are fools. No better than animals. They do whatever they feel like, born only to be caught and killed. They laugh at the terrifying powers of the underworld, which they know so little about. And they will be destroyed along with all the demons and powers of hell. Peter is speaking these very difficult words about the end times and false teachers who will teach that go ahead and just let the culture be part of you and you part of the culture. It's okay. Be free. God still loves you. Do what you want. Now, I say this. You love God, then love God and do what you want. Now, I say that and I mean it. That if you love God and because he loves you, then go do what you want. What I mean by that is that you're going to do what the Spirit is telling you to do because what you want is Christ. But the false teachers are going like this. No, you're good with him. Do what you want. And I'll help you get what you want. And they'll speak and preach things that tickle your ears. They'll preach things that make you feel good about yourself, but aren't true. Really, what they want is your money. I'm not bragging about this because I think it was a disservice, but for many years, I was so upset at the church that I thought took people's money, and what became the focus of church was getting their money and their pledges. That I didn't even receive offering at our church. I said, if you want to give here, there's a basket in the back. Drop it in when you leave. I did that for years. And then our board said, that's a disservice to the people because frankly, the Bible says to take an offering and that they should plan to give before God and to give regularly before the Lord is unto the Lord. It's a time of worship. I had to learn that. But I was so disturbed by the wickedness of wanting money within the church that I said, we're not going to take an offering here. That was the other extreme. But nobody goes into ministry or into church work of any kind for the sake of the money if they're true believers.
Okay, we're almost done. When it speaks about the angels being destroyed, or rather the false teachers and the demons being destroyed and thrown into hell in verse 13, that is the pay these teachers will have for their sin, that the false teachers also will one day get their eternal judgment. For they live in evil pleasures day after day. By the way, our culture says this: pleasure, 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 run after pleasure. We'll develop pleasures for you. Get money so you can be pleasured. And if you can't be pleasured, then get pleasured with drugs. If you can't be pleasured with life, then be pleasured with getting outside of life. Get involved with drugs. In fact, we're going to find a way to legalize it for you. Our culture is going to hell. Don't be caught up like the frog going like this. Bloop. Is it warm in here? Nah. It's nice. Until you're boiled dead because you so allowed the culture to creep into your heart that it took over God. Our culture is powerful. It is run by the Antichrist. For they live in evil pleasures day after day. They are a disgrace and a stain among you, deceiving you by living in foul sin. And on the side, they will join with their love feasts as they were honest men, as though they were honest men. No woman can escape their sinful snare, and of adultery they never have enough. They make a game of luring unstable women. They train themselves to be greedy. They are doomed and cursed. They have gone off the road and become lost like Balaam, the son of Beor, who fell in love with the money he could make by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad curse when his donkey spoke to him with a human voice. If you might remember, the account of Balaam is in Numbers 22 and 24, those two chapters. It's used in the New Testament and in Jude 11 and in Revelation 2:15, as well as here, to depict a dangerous temptation to Christians to forsake the right way and to go astray. Balaam's primary downfall was that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He sold his prophetic powers to a pagan king for money. On his way to do a curse on behalf of this evil king against the Jews, he was rebuked by his donkey, who saw what Balaam could not see, a mighty angel with a drawn sword standing in his path. By this story, Peter is encouraging those unstable souls who were easily impressed by the teaching of false teachers. A dumbass possessed sounder prophetic vision than a religious official whose moral sense had been perverted by gain from wrongdoing. So Peter uses this example of the last days. They will be moved by money and sex and not see the evil in front of us. I'm going to close with this thought. The church is in the middle of this culture, this godless culture. But the church is here not, I'm speaking to you primarily as Christians, not to go like this, we're so better than those evil people, and we're so clean and so precious. If you hear that story, you're hearing wrong. That is not the story. We are saints, for sure. By the grace of God, we are saved, and we still sin. And God is working on our sin. But we're called to be a light in a dark place. We're called to be salt in a place that has lost its flavor or its ability to preserve itself. And so the church is here. And as the culture gets darker, the true church is to get brighter. not in self-righteousness, but in love and in unwavering commitment to biblical truth. Unwavering commitment to biblical truth, Holy Spirit's power, and gracious love. That the church is not to be self-consumed with self-righteousness, but to be consumed with love and care for those who are dying among us. That they too can know the Savior. That they too can be saved like you've been saved. Father in heaven, we come to you in the midst of a culture that is seeking to swallow up your body. But Father, may we as individuals and as the body of Christ stand firm against a culture that is driven by the Antichrist. That Father, we might find the spirit of love and power and self-control within us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Please rise with us if you can.